All right, Exodus. We are in Exodus, going through the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 29. This is 7 days of consecrating the priests. And understandably, some of this stuff is a little bit difficult to go over because we don't practice any of these things, not in these ways anyway. However, there is pretty clear connection and foreshadowing of a priesthood that's coming, and there's going to be the true priesthood of God. And so Exodus lays out, and 29 lays out the consecrating of and the preparing of Aaron's sons, of Aaron and his sons as the priests for Israel. And there's 7 days of this consecration, and you're going to see a lot of correspondence between the physical actions that are going to be taking place, and we'll try to make some connections to the New Testament and some of the ministry, first of like John the Baptist, who is himself a priest, but you wouldn't necessarily think that based on the way his ministry goes, because he's not in the temple, he's not really dressed like any of these guys are dressed or anything like that. But it does really, really reveal something of the nation's relationship to God and what God's doing, particularly in that day. But Exodus chapter 29. We're going to try to cover 37 verses. I'm not going to read them all. I'm going to just deal with the events in some of them here. But this is the consecrating of the priests. You've got the law. You've been given some architecture. You've been given blueprints, layout for furniture, and all these things associated with the tabernacle. And one thing to think about going through this, maybe this warrants a sermon in itself or some sort of teaching in itself. But I think one of our failures in understanding God and the Bible and Christianity is making things all about eternity. And what I mean by that is there are temporary things that go on in life that are important. And not everything is, well, it's either heaven or hell, or it's either, if it's not eternal, it's pointless. That's not true. That's just not true. You're going to be you're grown now, but if you were a child, you were a child in your parents' house for a certain period of time. That wasn't forever. But how you acted as a child is important. And your relationship to God as a child is important. So temporary things, we have a tendency to just sort of, it's either black and white, it's either everything's eternal, or if it's not eternal, you're wasting your time on it. That's not true. And I say that because stuff you're reading here is not eternal. These are temporary things God set up for the nation of Israel that pictured things, but even in their temporary state, they were very important. In fact, Jesus Christ would say, look, if you can't handle the unrighteous mammon that's going to pass away, why would I give you things that pertain to the kingdom of God? Meaning, if you can't deal with temporary things in a meaningful way, why would I entrust you with eternal things? And so be careful how you just sort of paint stuff that's It's either, and I think part of this is it's so unreasonable to talk like that, whereas it's either all eternal or you're just wasting your time, that there are people that see through that. And they say, you know what, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't make sense to me. And I've heard that. And it makes sense when they say that. Because they're right. There are things that are temporary that Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes, and he says, look, yeah, it doesn't last forever, but it's meaningful. It has a point. There's something to it. And so I say that because what you're about to read is temporary, and it's meaningful. And if they don't do this, if Israel doesn't participate in this, then they're failing in the bigger picture of what God's doing. And that's you know, there's things we need to be instructed about in this. So that said, Exodus chapter 29 and verse 1 couple verses here. Starting in verse 1, it says, this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock, two rams without blemish, unleavened bread and cakes tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. I love how it gives three different baking items. Some of y'all, I know y'all think about that stuff, baking items. So you've got the texture is going to be different with a bread and a cake and a wafer. You got something that's hard, crunchy, something that's maybe light and flaky, something that's, you know, like a cake, kind of flaky, and then bread. And thou shalt put them into one basket. So take these different breads, put them in a basket. Bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat, the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. All right, I'll stop there. And everything that's going on here is going to have a typological significance to it. And that's important to know, because these things that are going to be done aren't forever. They are picturing other things that will be done in the future that are forever. But these things, as far as Aaron, he's going to be a high priest for a little while, and he's going to die, and then he will no longer be a high priest. So his high priesthood will be over with. His sons will be priests, and they will be priests for the duration of their life, or until I think they're 50 years old and they kind of enter a retirement phase. And then that'll be it. And so all of this is going to have typological significance. It's carnal things. These are things that are physical things. Sometimes they look weird, and they sound weird, and they are weird. But connecting them to the bigger story of what God is trying to do and trying to explain to people, that's going to be, we're really going to learn what we need to learn, I think. But let's pray, and we're going to talk about a few shadows and types in all of this 7 days of consecration after we understand what's happening here first. But let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here, and just the opportunity to gather and learn from you. Pray you'd help us. We are not familiar with what is going on in these verses at all. They don't relate to us. We don't do any of these practices. And so we need to know why you put this in the Bible and what connection it has to a bigger storyline that you're trying to explain to people. And so I pray you'd help us with that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let me make a little rundown of what the process is of this consecration. It's going to last for 7 days. The first thing is to gather these ingredients. You gather the breads, you take an ox, and you take two rams, and these animals are unblemished. And then you get the priest, you get Aaron and his sons gathered together. And you bring them to the door of the tabernacle, and publicly they're going to be brought to the door of the tabernacle. There will be a you'll clothe, but first wash the priest, and the high priest is the first one to go through this process. Aaron's going to be the first one to go through this process. He's washed. Then they put these clothes on him that had been described earlier in the book. Put the clothes on him, and then anoint all of that, the clothes and Aaron, with oil. And then take his sons and repeat the process, but except the sons don't get all the particular clothing Aaron gets. They get white raiments, they get the white linen clothes and a couple other things, but they don't have all of the stuff that Aaron has. And so they're brought before the door of the tabernacle. They're washed, they are clothed and anointed, all that kind of thing. Then you bring in the bull, and you kill the bull. You take the blood of the bull, and you sanctify the altar. That's the burnt altar that they just built. You sanctify the altar, and then you burn and you cook, essentially, the bull. That is in verse 14, the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. Part of it you burn on the altar, part of it you take outside of the camp and burn it. And he says it's a sin offering. Then verse 15, thou shalt also take one ram. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hand upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram. Thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inward parts of him and his legs, and put them unto his pieces and unto his head, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So you take the bull, Aaron and his sons put their hand on the bull, you kill the bull, you sprinkle the blood, you cook part of it, and then you take another part and burn it outside the camp. Then you take a ram. Aaron's sons put the hands on the ram, kill the ram, and cut it up, quarter it, put it on the altar, and burn the whole thing. Then for the other ram, they take another ram, and then in each case take the blood and sprinkle it around the altar. And in the next ram's case, same process, and then they kill the ram. But this ram is going to be eaten. This ram is going to be, part of it's going to be eaten by the priests. And so this whole process, it's an elaborate process. It's a big ceremonial thing that goes on. But as in all ceremonies, every part of the ceremony has some typological import, some importance that is symbolic in some way. Then the priests are going to take what was in the basket, or some of what's in the basket, and then also part of the other ram that was cooked, and they're going to lift it to God as a heave offering. We'll discuss some of that in a minute. And then as they represent what's been given to them, they'll bring it back down and they'll consume during the week there these breads and this ram. And so that's the process. That's the 7-day sort of process that goes on there. Now, there's, like I said, lots of symbolism going on here and lots of things going on that we're going to be really, it's good to know what's going on here, because when you get to the New Testament, I felt like so much of what's said in the New Testament, if you do not understand what's going on in the Old Testament, you have no way of understanding what's going on in the New Testament. And so much of the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. It's built on all of the revelation and the instructions God gave to the nation of Israel. And so here's a few things that are happening. The first part of this ceremony is you bring the priesthood and you stand them at the door and you wash them. All right? That's, you understand what's happening there. And when, I mean, it's not complicated. You get it. You understand it. They're washed and it's pretty simple explanation there. You bring Aaron, bring his sons to the door of the tabernacle, wash them with water. It's a ceremonial washing for the priests, and it's done at the door of meeting. It's called the door of meeting. And why this is important, when you get to the New Testament, what John the Baptist is doing seems so wild. So it's so out of the norm of what a priest is supposed to be doing. However, everything John the Baptist is doing, because remember, John is a priest. That's what he is. He doesn't dress like one of these priests. He's dressed in just camel's hair and leather girdle. He's dressed like a prophet. But he's a priest. He's from Levi. I mean, he's from that tribe. His dad's a priest. Simeon's a priest. And so, to have John out in the wilderness performing a ceremonial washing of people, that's what he's doing. And what he is doing is instituting and essentially preparing a priesthood that is not Levitical. The priesthood that John is preparing is a priesthood of people who are repentant toward God. And they recognize God's they're adversarial to God. Their lives are adversarial to God. And so John, here you have this priest, and so Isaiah had talked about it. He said, "Look, behold, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Well, all of these priests in Exodus are supposed to be preparing the way of the Lord. They're supposed to be preparing for a meeting with God. And God sets this whole thing up. But then you get to the New Testament and the nation becomes so far removed from the things of God. Now you have the voice of the Lord. It's not in the temple. And the Spirit of God is not in the tabernacle. The Spirit of God is in the wilderness. The Spirit of God is outside. It's just, it's outside of the city. It's outside of, just outside of the where it should be, or where you would think it would be. And lo and behold, you have this priest who is preaching to prepare the way of the Lord. And he's performing this ceremonial washing in the Jordan River of whoever shows up and says, "Yes, I accept God's testimony against my life." And so this whole, it starts here in Exodus with this, but each of these little these parameters, where you have first of all the washing of the priesthood. This is why, by the way, Jesus Christ gets baptized. Remember, now he's going to be the high priest. Remember that? He's the high priest according to Hebrews, and he is according to the office and everything like that. But Jesus Christ would go to John and he would say, you need to baptize me. And John says, "You're the one. I don't need to baptize you." He says, "No, to fulfill righteousness, you need to do this." And so Jesus gets baptized. He's the high priest. And you'll notice in the order here, the high priest is the first one to get washed. He gets washed, and then the other ones get washed behind him. And so this is what, I'm jumping way far ahead here, making some connections here. What John is doing is a priestly thing. It's just so far outside of what was prescribed in Exodus, because the Spirit of God is no longer in the temple, is no longer there with where he's supposed to be among the religious leaders. He's been pushed out. He's been shoved out. And so you've got the ministry of John the Baptist, who is himself a priest. Jesus Christ is going to be baptized by John. And the whole thing is, it's just like it's a ceremonial washing, just kind of similar to this. So then those who would follow John and be led to Jesus Christ, they would submit themselves to this thing and this public washing that would identify them as part of the priesthood. Now, this is the storyline. This is what you're going through. This is a storyline here. So now, and you'll notice right after, and Jesus Christ's ministry after the cross and resurrection, and then the Spirit of God is going to be poured out on all flesh. That's a new thing. That's a big deal. That happens in Acts. But anyhow, these things are starting to be set up in the nation so that the people will, and granted, if Israel was obedient or did things differently, maybe the ministry of John would have looked different. But it looked the way it did because of the relationship the people had to God. And so you got the priests stand at the door, they're washed, and interestingly enough, they stand at the door and they're washed, and you have Jesus Christ saying one time, "I'm the door. If any man come in, me." So they stand at the door and then they're washed. And it's symbolic all the way through here. Then the high priest is clothed. He's the first one that gets clothed. The garments that were described in the sewing patterns and things before are put on Aaron. And I think we went through most of those last time. But anyhow, those garments are put on to Aaron. The crown, the mitre, the breastplate, all that stuff was described. Aaron's going to wear that. And this is the process. This is really, it's very similar to Christianity, really. I mean, the washing happens. There's a washing by the water of the Word. Then there is a clothing of the individual. But this is for Jesus Christ first, because He's the high priest. We're all just, like Peter would say, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, things like that. But this is for the high priest first. So he goes through this process first. Then after he's clothed, he's anointed with oil. And so you got something similar like that happening at Jesus Christ's baptism, where the Holy Spirit of God descended like a dove. That's what John says. And so he is anointed. I mean, I know he's full of the Holy Spirit from day one, but that day there was a very evident display of it. And in Exodus, the way that anointing happens is they just pour oil onto the garments and onto Aaron. And interestingly enough, I'll make this something you can think about, because we thought about it, because we were talking about it one day. That word anointing, you'll find throughout the Old Testament and some of the New Testament, it doesn't always have a religious or spiritual meaning. Like some people anoint themselves with oil, or that means they just put perfume on. You just think of it like that. They just put something on, they poured it on themselves. And so it doesn't necessarily, some of these words I think we get sort of lost in and add these meanings to them that they aren't really, that's not the meaning of it. But in this case, Aaron gets anointed with oil. The oil's poured onto him. Jesus Christ would be anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And he would say as much. He would say, "The Holy Spirit, I'm anointed with the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel." In the same way, really, that the high priest was anointed with the perfumes to bring God's message to the people. So those two things are very similar. Then you would have the other priests. After the high priest goes through this process, these other priests would come in, and they would be clothed, and they would be dressed and washed and all that kind of thing. And in fact, there's a few verses I want to show you. Look in Revelation chapter 19. This is a good little cross-reference. Because the white linen was the garments of the priesthood. And you'll see this typology and symbolism all through the Bible once it gets established in the Old Testament. In Revelation 19:14 says, "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." So it's an army of a priesthood is what it is. It's a whole priesthood that follows Jesus Christ. And I just show you that to show you the symbolism that starts here in Exodus. It carries all the way through the Bible there. On the way back to Exodus, I think there's one in 2 Corinthians that I wanted to show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll look at that one. About the garments and the being clothed with something different, with the priestly clothing. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up with life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." So the anointing, the clothing, these things are all tied together. The house of God, the clothing of the priesthood, all that. Sometimes I wish Paul would just not be so wordy and just like say stuff. Just seems so complicated the way he says it sometimes, or at least the way it's written in English for sure. But going back to Exodus, you'll see this, like I said, you'll see these symbolisms all through the Bible. And that's the point. That's kind of the point. You're going to establish a lot of things in the beginning of the Bible that are going to be carried through, and God's going to use these symbols to communicate things throughout. Now back in Exodus, you've got, so the other priests are going to be clothed in verses, like verses 8 and 9. Then you've got the bull is going to be slaughtered, and the blood of the bull is going to sanctify the altar. That's verses 10 through 14 in Exodus 29. You've got a ram in Exodus 29, 15 through 18. And this ram is going to be completely consumed on the altar. He's going to be killed and completely consumed on the altar. And one of the things that's another aspect of this whole typology and symbolism is when they burn these animals, or really they're cooking these animals. That's what's happening. And I use the word barbecue because you understand the word barbecue. And you know what barbecue smells like. And so when you read it's a sweet savor to the Lord, you agree with that. It's a sweet savor because it smells good. And so that said, a lot of these natural processes are tied to what God appreciates and what God likes. For instance, when you cook the animal, the smoke, by physics, the smoke goes up. It doesn't fall on the ground, it goes up. And that's something that is part of this whole ceremonial process. These things are going up to God. They're being consumed on the altar, and what's left of them is going up to God. And so there's stuff in all of these natural processes going on. So the first ram is completely consumed, completely cooked. Then the other ram, the blood will consecrate the priest. He'll take blood, put it on his ear, his thumb, and his toe. And part of this other ram, the second ram, is going to be eaten. But before that, I want to show you verses 20, starting in 21. He describes this wave offering. It says, "And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and the anointing oil, sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons. With him he shall be hallowed. and his garments, and his sons, and his sons' garments with him. Also thou shalt take the ram, the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. So he's going to take elements of everything that the priesthood is now going to consume, and he's just going to take a few elements of that and lift them up to the Lord in thanksgiving. Like, this is what you've given to us, and thank you, Lord. And Paul talked about lifting up holy hands, things like that. And so it's a kind of a thanksgiving thing. And it's a representation. He's not taking all of the things that they're going to eat during the week. It's just one cake here, one wafer here, one of this, part of this ram. Give it to Aaron and have him lift it to God in thanksgiving of what's been provided. And that's the wave offering. Then, as we go on, verse 25, and thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar of a burnt offering for a sweet savor before the Lord is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they take that wave offering and that gets consumed by the fire. Then, verses 26 through 34, I'm going to skip down to verse 33. The other parts are going to be eaten. Everything else is going to be eaten by the priesthood. In verse 31, thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof because they are holy. So this is how the priesthood is going to be fed going forward, really. Remember, the Levites are not going to have any inheritance. So he eats what's in the sanctuary, which is the showbread. It's different, but the concept, what you're going for is, yeah, it seems like it's off limits to him. But yeah, it's not the exact same thing. This is a little bit different. This ceremony lasts 7 days, and it's just to establish the priesthood. It's not going to be a thing they do every year or anything. So this is to establish the priesthood, establish the altar, sanctify it. All that. And so they take the rest of this and they're going to eat it. Verses 26 through 34, that's called the heave offering. And again, you'll find similar words in the New Testament where Paul talks about lifting up holy hands, things like that. But anytime you see it in the New Testament, there's a spiritual sort of connotation to it. It's like when he talks about offering sacrifices, he would say, offer the sacrifice of praise. Not the sacrifice of a bull, but the sacrifice of praise. And that's even an Old Testament concept, but in the New Testament, it's very spiritual because by that time, there's no temple. There's no way to do any of this stuff anyway anymore. So anyhow, this is the 7-day consecration of the priests. It looks like, from what I can tell, it's a one-time thing. They're going to do this. They're going to establish the priesthood. They're going to set apart the altars. They're going to set apart the garments, all that kind of stuff. And they're going to establish this Levitical priesthood going forward. And so this is the ceremony. This is the process. And it's very much intertwined with a lot of the things you're going to read in the New Testament and the onset of Jesus Christ's ministry in the New Testament. So I hope that's helpful to you. We'll wrap it up there. And everybody. everybody will enjoy the rest of the afternoon here. But let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. A lot of things going on here that are just foreign to us. But they do communicate a storyline that you're trying to tell and things you're trying to communicate to people. So I pray that you would help us learn what we need to learn. And just it seems more and more evident that we have to know stuff in the Old Testament, things in the Old Testament, in order to understand what in the world we're reading in the New Testament. And so I pray that you'd help us with these things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.